Let us pray. Our eternal, great God of heaven above, the creator of all things and the giver of life, we come before thy presence, O Lord, on this blessed Lord's Day morning, on this first Lord's Day of this new year. And as we come into thy presence, may you fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Place in us that high and holy regard for thee, understanding and acknowledging thy greatness, thy majesty, and thy power, that thou art the infinite, eternal, and the unchanging God. But yet we thank thee, for thou hast blessed us. Out of all that thou hast created, thou hast seen fit to place the knowledge of God in our hearts, that we can know thee, that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we can be saved, not of any good in us, not of any of our own merit, but only by thy great love, thy grace, and thy mercies, that we can be found gathered in such a manner that we can understand thy truth and thy word, that our prayers can be heard by thee, our worship acceptable in thy sight, and that we can hear of thee, from thee, through thy word. And as we gather this morning, O Lord, may you place the fear of the Lord in our hearts, that we have the right and holy regard for thee, understanding all thy works, thy greatness, thy mighty hand, and that daily we experience thy work in our hearts. Daily we experience thy presence in our lives. And we know that thou art with us. And as thou hast promised, thou will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to experience this daily. The daily we desire to come into thy presence, to pray, to read thy word, to have this blessed and abiding communion with thee. So we thank thee for this blessed Lord's Day. We thank thee for this one day in seven that thou hast given to us, a day that is holy unto thee, a day that we can find rest in thee. And may you draw us nigh now to thyself as we pray, as we worship thee, as we hear thy word. May you bless us this hour. We thank thee also for this church and all the ministries of the church that thou hast raised. And as we enter now into this new year, may you help us in all that we plan to do for the year ahead, for our various fellowship groups, our Bible studies, and all the instances in which we plan to come together as thy chosen people. May it be all in according to thy will, may it all be done pleasing in thy sight, and that through all these events, may thy people be richly blessed, that together as a church, as a people, we can be drawn closer unto thee through the course of this year. We will be able to turn further and further away from the sins of this world. We will be sanctified, drawn unto thyself, brought in closer union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray that thou wilt help us. For there are many challenges that we face, many struggles that we are going through, many things of the world that will seek to draw and tear us away from thee. But all the more so, may you help us then to find and seek refuge in thee. Help us as a church and as a community to be able to encourage one another in the Lord, that we will provoke one another unto love and unto good works, that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves one with another. But with each gathering, O Lord, may you help us to bring encouragement and edification one to another. We want to pray for our children as they have their own assembly right now. We pray that thou wilt be with them. Guide them and bless them as they have their Sunday school lessons. Help them as they worship thee in their way. That, Lord, you will be pleased to Instruct them from thy truth and fill them with thy mighty Holy Spirit, that at this young age they can also come to the saving knowledge of thee, to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior, and help them in this year ahead as they grow and as they mature, that they do so not just physically or emotionally, but more importantly, spiritually, that they be drawn unto thee. And Lord, we want to pray also for the ministry of our prayer meeting, that in this year, may we all commit, that we want to desire to come together as a community of thy people, knowing and understanding the importance of prayer, that thou will help us to labor fervently for thee in prayers, seeking thee and recognizing that thou art our loving Heavenly Father, and thou delightest to hear the prayer of thy children, that we, as thy people, we must rely on thee. Without thee, we can do nothing, but only in thee can we have strength to go through our daily lives, that as a church, only with thee, can we seek to be a blessing to thy people and to the community around us. And so we pray that thou help us. Help us also during this period of time, as many will be traveling or are traveling right now. We pray that thou preserve us in all our going out, in our coming in. And wherever it is that we find ourselves, may you help us to continue to be a mighty channel of blessing, that we will be a witness to all that we meet. We can be encouragement to the saints that we come into contact with. We pray also that as we conclude every travel, may you help us always to be thankful and acknowledge thy goodness and thy preserving hand in our lives. We pray also for some that are not well in our midst. We pray for the struggles that we face or undergo. Lord, we pray that in the midst of all that we can cry unto thee, that thou art alone the one who knows exactly what it is that is going wrong in our systems, in our body. And Lord, we pray that thou lay thy healing hand upon thy people, and that with the health and the strength that thou hast given to us, that we can be all the more effective servants of thine. And we pray that thou help us to trust in thee. And especially as we experience various ailments and difficulties, that thou help us to know that thou art the great God who is in control, and all things come to pass for a reason. And help us therefore then to trust in thee, that our faith will be strengthened through every affliction and every difficulty that we face. And that through it all, Lord, may you help us to come to a greater understanding, a greater regard for thee, to have a greater fear of thee in our hearts. And we pray now that as we come and meditate upon thy word, may thy word speak to our hearts this morning. Bless us, for it is in Jesus' most blessed and holy name that we give thanks and pray. Amen. Very good morning. Let us turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And we will consider the verse and the topic that we have set for our theme for the year 2026. And that is to fear the Lord thy God. That's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to verse 13. Now, I'm sure you have heard of the phrase, the fear of God. It's a term commonly used, not just in our Christian vernacular, but, I mean, people talk about that, right? Place the fear of God in his heart. But what does that actually mean? Now, very commonly, when we think of the term fear, we think of the idea of terror, or being terrified about something. And sometimes, yes, that meaning of the fear of God does come through in that we think of God as that almighty, powerful God, a God who judges, a God who brings his wrath down upon the sinners and the disobedient. And so there is that terror and that dread. But we know that such a fear will only drive someone away from God, if we think of fear only in that sense. But that is not what the fear of God in the Bible means. It generally does, it carries with it that idea of reverence, a holy, a filial awe for the greatness, the power, the holiness of God. I'd like to read to you a couple of definitions, right, that some authors, some writers have written off in the past. One author describes this as the fear of veneration, honor, and awe with which we regard God. It is a fear that leads us not to run from Him, but to draw near to Him through Jesus Christ and gladly submit to Him in faith, love, and obedience. He goes on to write, "To summarize, I believe it is accurate to say that the fear of God, which is the soul of godliness, is a fear that consists in awe, reverence, and honor, and all of these things in profound measure of their exercise." That means in a great extent. "It is the reaction of our minds and souls to a sight of God in His majesty and holiness." I mean to say that the more we know about God, the more we understand about Him, His majesty, His holiness, His greatness, His power, everything that God is, that we will grow in our regard for Him. And that is the fear of the Lord. And when we do so, it is what will incite us to run toward Him and not run away from Him in fear and in terror. Because we know that God is a good God, that He regards us in love and mercy and grace. He is a benevolent God. And when we learn more of Him, what we want to do is to submit to Him in faith and in obedience. We want to serve Him. Another writer has written it in this way. He says, "It is the controlling sense of the majesty and holiness of God and the profound reverence which this apprehension draws forth, and it constitutes the essence of the fear of God." Again, similar idea, maybe in slightly more archaic terms, where it speaks of how when we have the majesty and the holiness of God, it grips us. He's described this as, right, the controlling sense. It grips our hearts, and we cannot help but have this reverence for God and this apprehension of it. Now, apprehension is not that we are timid, we are apprehensive about it, but in that it grips us, it draws us, it apprehends us. And finally, one more, and that's a much larger, a longer one. And it says this, "We are to fear Him, that is, we are to cherish a reverential sense of His infinite grandeur and excellence, corresponding to the revelation He has made of these things in His word and His works." And you say that when we think of God and when we understand what He has done through His word, and we understand, right, we have this awful sense, this reverential sense of His infinite grandeur and excellence. And then it continues, it says, "inducing in us a conviction that His favor is the greatest of all blessings, and His disapproval is the greatest of all evils, manifesting itself in leading us practically to seek His favor as the chief good we can enjoy, and to avoid His disapproval as the most tremendous evil we can be subjected to. Such is the fear which the Christian man ought to cherish and manifest toward God." And this more than speaks of the outcomes, right? That if we truly fear the Lord, then what we crave, what we desire is His approval, is His delight in our lives, and what we will fear is His disapproval. And we will not want in any way to cross this wonderful, glorious, and gracious God. As you hear these words, now, are these words that resonate with you? Do you have the fear of God, at least to some degree, some sense of who God is, That when you think of God, you know, what comes to our mind's eye? How do we stand before Him? You see, the problem with, perhaps we can say, the society around us is that it tends to be very individualistic. The society has taught us that, you know, what is most important is us, ourselves, what we want, how we feel, how we think. And society constantly speaks of how every one of us, we are unique in our own special ways, and we are not to conform, we are not to allow ourselves to, you know, be subjugated or be under any authority. And so society today, you know, speaks of how everybody will seek their own way. And one of the outcomes of that is that less and less so is there this respect or regard for authority. And people today do not fear the laws. There is no respect, no regard for laws or regulations. These are just things that we need to try to skirt around. These are inconveniences in our ways. The ruler, the authority, the government, oh, they're just there to get us. And yes, truth be told, sadly, a lot of leaders, they are self-seeking, they are corrupt, they do not have the greater interests of the people. But nonetheless, there is power and authority vested in them. And in the past, men, people in general were taught to respect these officers, respect the rule of law, to have regard for those whom God has placed over us. I mean, today there is not even that basic filial fear and authority that we give to our parents. I mean, the Bible tells us to do that, right? Honor thy father and thy mother. And sadly, that is something that is lost in our society. People do not only do they not honor or not fear their parents. There are so many that are alienated from their parents, so many people that are separated from them, and there are these legal pathways, right, in which you can cut ties completely from your parents, and he says, I want to have nothing to do with them. That is the broken society that we live in today. And sadly, that sort of mindset, the mentality, carries over also into our relationship with the Lord. Because we do not honor father and mother. We do not learn to obey authority, respect officers. We think of God, and we speak of His greatness, we speak of His commandments and His laws. We shrug and say, what's the big deal? Or we pick and choose. He said, I don't care for them. I live my way. I come to God on my own terms. Don't tell me what to do. And people will say, I don't like to come to church. Especially these sort of conservative, traditional church, because it's all about a list of do's and don'ts. They all want to speak about the law and about sin. I don't like it. I don't like it. And that becomes how we are. It's all about what I like, what I want to do. And so, you know, this whole notion of the fear of the Lord, about reverencing and respecting God in such a way, it is almost foreign or alien to many, even amongst professing believers. But we have to bring the fear of God back into our hearts. Because that is something very core and fundamental in how we are taught to relate to God. You know, many so-called Christians, churches today, they depict God or they seek to portray God as really more like a friend. And by friend, what we really mean is just like a buddy, a mate, a pal of sorts. Someone that we, you know, kind of like to hang out with. Someone who is cool and approachable and friendly. I mean, yes, the Bible does speak of God and His love and how He speaks to us or regards us as a friend. But not to be then held in such low regard. Because to many of us, a friend is just a buddy that we kind of find cool and like to hang out with, but really have no respect for. And that is not the way that we must approach God. God is God. And the commandments ring clear, that thou shalt have no other God before me. And we must not make unto thee any graven image. And we must not bow down to anything other than God. We must come and reverence him, worship him in the way that he has taught us. To the point where even his name is something holy. We must not take the name of the Lord in vain. And that there is a special day in which God has dictated that will be that day that we seek to worship and honor and adore him, the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. And you think about all these are laws all designed to teach us to fear the Lord. But sadly, in our day and age, these are all conveniently ignored. People say, what's the big deal? I come to church when I feel like coming to church. I worship God however I feel like worshiping him. It's always on our terms. It's always about me and what I want. No, that is not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that we recognize and understand his greatness, his power, his majesty, of how he is the infinite God, the one who is outside of time, how he has created all things, everything around us. The whole universe. And you know, our mind can only begin to grasp how powerful, how great, how majestic he is. But even as we start to do so, and what we will then grow in is the fear of the Lord. And that, God willing, is what we want to seek to understand more of, to grow in through the course of this year. You know, last year we had the focus on serving, right? To not be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I would say that the fear of the Lord would be really what motivates and drives this service. Because if we think upon service, upon a life for the Lord as a heavy burden to bear, then perhaps we have not fully understood the why of the service. Because if we truly have the fear of God in our hearts, if we truly know who God is, then we would want to serve. We would delight in serving him. We would desire all more and more that a greater part of our lives are all dedicated and granted to him. And so that is what we want to consider now through the course of this year and also this morning as we look at this passage before us. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10 is a part or the middle of the whole section where Moses is giving this final speech, as it were, to the people of Israel. And he's recounting the whole history that he has with them, how God was the one that brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, granting them the promise of going into this land flowing with milk and honey. And he recounts, right, sadly, incidences of sin that they had committed. And in chapter 9 and chapter 10, now he spoke about the incident of the golden calf. How when he had went up into the mountain, very quickly, they turned away from the fear of the Lord. They decided to make an idol for themselves. They bowed down to this little golden statue of a calf, a cow that they had made. And then they declared, oh, this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it really showed what little regard they had for the Lord. I mean, what disrespect that God, by his almighty hand and all those miraculous plagues, brought them out of Egypt after hundreds of years of slavery. And then they turned to this golden statue that they made with their hands and they said, this is God. And they worshiped that God, or they worshiped that idol. And therefore, in that time, God was so angry with them. Moses broke those two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments that he had just received. And you know, the people had just heard from the very mouth of God as they stood at the foot of the mountain. They heard the voice of the Lord for the first time and they were terrified. And they said, Moses, no longer. I don't want to hear God's word, God's voice any longer. God speaks to you and you speak to us. It's easier that way. But that, in that time, showed a little understanding they had of God. And of course, they had to grow. They had to grow in their faith. They had to grow in their knowledge. And so God called Moses up a second time, and he had now the second table of stone, right? That means two, you know, stone blocks in which the very finger of God etched out the very words of the commandment. And so as he discusses all these things, he then tells them in verse 12 and verse 13, that at the end of all these things, what really is it that the Lord desires of you? What doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God. And so the first point I'd like to make is that this is a divine requirement. That is what God wants of us. That is how he wants us to relate to him. And it is entirely his prerogative. Right? It is entirely up to him as to how he wants us as his people to approach him. And he has chosen this phrase, to fear the Lord thy God. To fear the Lord thy God. It is a requirement. Now, what do I mean by requirement here? Now, it's not necessarily a forceful demand. It is not in a sense where, you know, he is that terrifying God and he says, all of you, you bow down before me. It is not a requirement in that sense. He does not come to us as, you know, an unreasonable dictator. No, it is more a request, a desired request. And that's the idea of the word require here. It's often actually translated as asked. And what has the Lord asked of us? But it is an ask in a sense where it is in a loving relationship. That, you know, as he has created us, he's given us this life and everything that we have. In return, he simply says, will you worship me? Will you worship me, understanding and knowing me for who I am? Will you come humbly before your knees and regard me as the great God of heaven above? And is it too much to ask? Surely not. Surely not. And as parents, that is a basic requirement, right, that we ask of our children, that I am your parent. And God has vested in me this authority that I will bring you up well in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, that is what God has charged us with. And he has given us that commandment to abide by, where we are to teach the children, honor thy father and thy mother. And so we require that of our children. At least, you know, our conservative values will require them to continue to address us, at least, by a title and not by our names. Now, in this Western society that we're in, sadly, many people have lost that. Address their parents by their first name, their grandparents even by their first name. And they say, well, I just want my children to like me. And there is this familiarity that they breed, but we know oftentimes that leads to contempt. And that is what many children have for their parents. Contempt. Anger, even hatred. And that is a tragedy. And therefore, it is not at all unreasonable that this God who has created us, given us life, and therefore, you know, has done far more for us than our own parents have done for us. And then he says, well, I would like you, this is my request of you, that as you come before me, that you acknowledge me for who I am. You understand that I am this great and eternal God, that I am this almighty, infinite God, the only God. And you come and you reverence and bow down before me. And that is what Moses was trying to drive home into the hearts of the people. that you think of everything that the Lord has done for you. He created you. He called you out as his special people. And that's who the Jews were, right? God made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then just gave them all these promises to tell them that I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. And out of you shall all the nation of the world be blessed. There will come forth the Savior, the Messiah, out of you as my special chosen people. Yes, you were slaves in the land of Egypt, but I bring you out of a mighty hand, and I'm going to bring you into this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bless you in unimaginable ways. Will you fear me? And that's all he required. That's all he requested of them. But you know, he did not portray himself as a distant and an unapproachable God. He says, and twice, right, in this verse, we see the titles or the names of God being used. He says, it is the Lord thy God. What does it mean? The Lord your God, a personal God. And then he uses both, you know, the common names or titles that we know of God, Jehovah. The name of God, L-O-R-D. When you ever always see, you know, the words L-O-R-D in capitals, right? This is the personal name of God, Jehovah, that he uses. And he says, I am this God, this covenant-keeping God. I am the Lord, your God, your God. The one who has chosen to receive you as my people. A personal God, and therefore this fear is based on that personal walk, that personal relationship that we have with God. And he says, as much as I have known you and personally reached out to you and you know me, will you now enter into that blessed relationship of fear before me? And that's what he asks of them. And really not too much to ask, isn't it? Because as we know God and we know him better, and we understand what he has done, his works, we understand his word, more and more so must we grow in our regard for him. And again, that is again basic in how we interact with people. I don't know how often you read biographies. And often biographies are left behind or written by, you know, people of some renown, right? Of certain accomplishments. Whatever it is that, you know, they have done in their life, right? Whether it's a famous person because they are a politician, a great prime minister, a ruler, or, you know, they have accomplished a lot, whether it's, you know, in a sporting field or a business world, whatever it is. And it's often when we read and we learn more about that person, the details of their life, the accomplishments they have done, the sacrifices that they have made, you should come toward the end of the book. And that is that respect, right, for that person, because, you know, through the book, you now know him better than you have started. Now, of course, not every biography reads that way, and sometimes it is, you know, stories of tragic lives or, you know, of criminals and things like that. Now, I'm talking about people of renown, right? People who have accomplished in this life and is portrayed as such. And you can't help it, right? Through the end of it, you respect the person. And that's what causes us to even want to pick up the book in the first place. And the more we read, the more we want to know. The more we say, wow, that is so fascinating. Right, that you know, this person would have done so much and accomplished all these things in his life. And there are people that have multiple biographies written of them, and you know, sometimes we delve into these things and we say, well, I want to know more and more about this person. Now, maybe books is a bit too much for some, but you know, we start often by reading the Wikipedia of this person, right? And then you want to know more, you know more. But that's a natural thing. The more we know about the person, the more we understand them, and we grow in our regard and our respect for them. And how much more for God? Are we content to just sort of hold God at arm's length, that I kind of sort of know a little bit here and there, scattered in my understanding, just the little that I've gleaned from sermons here and there, and okay, I'm fine with that, and that's all I need to know. Because if that is all we have, just scattered impressions of God, yeah, we're never going to grow in our regard for Him, because we never delve into who God is and what He has done and what He has revealed Himself, how He has revealed Himself to us. Now, this is the book, one book that has taught us, given us instructions, giving us this insight into who God is. But we need that. Because the more that we learn God's word, the more that we understand about God, the more we understand about God, the greater we can grow in our love for Him. And so firstly, that is what God wants. He wants us to know Him better. And to know Him better, through that, we will naturally grow in our regard for Him. We will fear Him. And secondly, I'll describe it then as a very comprehensive commitment. A comprehensive commitment. Because what will happen as we know this God, as we fear the Lord thy God, and then we will, as the verse then follows, walk in His ways, we will love Him, serve Him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And that is what happens as we fear the Lord. And so it's given in a whole series of purpose clauses. What was a purpose clause? To fear, to know, to serve, to love, right? And we say that, well, that is what God wants of us. That is the result and outcome, right, of what will happen as we come before God, as we understand of Him as the Lord, my God. And so I begin to fear Him. I begin to grow in my regard for Him. And recognizing the fact that He is my God, then will you walk in all His ways. That's why I just put the word here, the comprehensive. It begins to affect every single facet of my life. And I begin to think, well, what does the Lord require of me? What is it that the Lord wants of me? And begin to examine every aspect of my life. And because you now know God, you have an entirely new and a different worldview. You begin to realize that many of my old ways, the way that I used to think, the priorities that I used to have, the way that I interact with this world around me, it is now completely different. Because the influence of God now pervades every aspect of my life. And now I want only to walk in His ways and no longer my own. Right? It's no longer about what I want, no. It's not about my way, it's about God's ways. What is a ways? It's a path, right? A way, a journey, a means to get to a place, to get to an end. And the Bible says, now in this life that you have, you follow the way of God. And that is the only way in which God wants us to live this life. It is that straight and narrow way, the path that God has now set us on. That means every aspect of our lives now centers and revolves around that way. And the Bible says, as for His way is perfect. His way is perfect. He's always the very best. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, the Bible says, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And that is the very best way, the very best path that our life can now take. So it speaks really of the trajectory of your life from henceforth. That everything about your life is now aligned with God's way. Are we on that path? Have we been set on that journey? It is a journey that begins and then continues with the fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is what enables us to be set on the right path, to go on the right way that God wants us to go. Are we on that journey? Have we made that commitment? Because that way continues then on to describe how we must love Him. And that becomes the motivation behind that, right? The love of the Lord. And multiple times you have mentioned, right, that the way, that the love of God, It's not a feeling, it's a commitment. It's a decision, a choice that we make. The same way that God chose to love us. Even though we were very unlovable people, we are sinful, but yet God has made that commitment to say that you are mine. I regard you as my own, my child, and therefore I will love you with that unconditional love. Do you believe that? God has loved us. And then he says, now you love me in return. We love him because he first loved us. And so that is what fear results in, right? You fear the Lord, you will start to walk in his ways. Why? Because you have made that commitment, that decision, that choice to love him. But because you know who he is, how great he is. And that is a love that grows as we mature in our spiritual life. It is a commitment that strengthens also. As we continue to have that abiding and precious and wonderful relationship with the Lord. It is that same love that God has called us to love one another with. The love that you have or ought to have for your spouse. The commitment that you make that no matter what, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, we love one another. A commitment. It's a commitment that you have for your own children. As how sometimes, as how disobedient they may be, as how unlovable sometimes they are, but yet we love them. We always care for them and have their best interest at heart. A commitment. And that is a commitment that we have for him. And that is what the Lord requires of us. He says, you fear him, you know who he is, and therefore you now walk in all his ways. Every aspect of your life is now in tune with his desire, his will, his wants. Why? Because we love him. Because we have made and established that commitment. And that commitment is what extends for the rest of our lives. And what results, therefore, the actions are service. And that's what we considered the whole of last year. A wholehearted, devoted service to him. That's what fear is. And so he says, you will now serve. Serve the Lord with all thy heart and all thy soul. Every part of you is now committed to him. Your whole inner being, everything that you are, everything about you. Wholeheartedly, we do so. Not just out of mere obligation. Not just because it is a duty that's impressed upon us and we have no other choice. We reluctantly do so. Not at all. But we want to serve him because we have the fear of God in our hearts. Is that something that you experienced? But you will say, I cannot help but serve him. I want to serve him. And once in a while, and I'll say less and less common it is these days, but once in a while, right, you hear of such relationships, wonderful, exemplary relationships of perhaps master and servant is a little bit of a strong term today. People sort of balk at that idea, right? But when somebody is loyal to another person, loyal, right? Because they see something of value or of worth in this person, and they regard this person well, respect this person. And therefore, because of that, you know, they stick, I mean, this servant or this helper, assistant, so to speak, right, stays with this person. Maybe it's a career thing throughout the course of his career. Right? You recognize that there is merit and value in this boss, for example. And sometimes that happens, right? You enter into a company, you start to work for this boss, and you respect him. You recognize his qualities. And of course, qualities would be perhaps more in a secular sense. His business ability, right, his keen eye for detail, or maybe the very wonderful way that he treats his employees, his staff. And so you start to follow this person and you want to work for this person. And maybe over the course of time, you know, he changes job or he leaves that company. And maybe he starts his own company and you want to follow him because you see the merit, that worth, And that loyalty begins to form. And so he starts a new company, you follow him. Maybe for whatever reason, that company dissolves and maybe he moves on to something, and you continue to stick to him. Once in a while, you hear of that sort of relationship. It is admirable, but it's understandable, right? Because it is a mutually beneficial relationship, right? Because out of this commitment, you see and you sense that, well, it is not just that he is benefiting from my service to him, but I learn from him. And I think this is a person that is worthy of respect. He commands my respect, and therefore I follow him. Understand that, you know, when we fear the Lord, yes, it is a wholehearted commitment. It is one born out of loyalty and of love. But it is also a beneficial one. And that is the final thought that I want to have this morning. That as we fear the Lord, it is a comprehensive commitment that we make. That means every aspect of our lives is tuned towards following him, walking in his ways, serving him, loving him with all our heart and all our soul. But also understand it is for thy good. And that's the last phrase that we see in verse 13. And so he goes on to say, now as you serve the Lord, you will then serve him, you will keep his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Right? He's talking about, of course, primarily the Ten Commandments, right, that is referenced here in these two tablets of stone, but also all the laws that God has established for his people. And the people at that point of time may be feeling that that is so much of a burden, such an onerous requirement, that from henceforth there are many things that they have to consider, you know, as they live their lives, the way that they offer to God. Daily, what are they to do and to think of? Many rules to dictate, you know, their diet, what they can eat, what they cannot eat. You know, how even they have to spin their clothing, their garments. All these thoughts about ritual uncleanness that they have to be concerned about. The issue of blood, and every time blood is involved, there is uncleanness as well. And all these things that they enter to think about. And they will feel, oh, why God, why do you place all these rules and restrictions in place? And what Moses tells them is that really, all these commandments that are given to you, it is for thy good. And that is what the fear of God is. That is what this whole commitment, this abiding relationship with God is. And as I mentioned earlier, he is not a harsh ruler. You know, that just commands us in that egocentric way. No, that is not who God is. God is not a harsh taskmaster that just demands and demands. No, God is our loving Heavenly Father. It is out of the abundance of love and mercy that he has created us and given us this life. And it is for our good that he gives us his word and gives us his law. You see, left to ourselves, we are very miserable people. Miserable, yes, that's the word I'll use. Left to ourselves, what are we? We are self-centered. We are greedy. We are lazy. We are proud. And without any law to guide us, we just delve into sin, into depravity. Yes, if it were not for the grace of God, all of us, we will lead miserable lives. But God has given us the truth. God has set us now on this path of righteousness. Again, not of our own merit, not because there is good in us. Because God chose to impart that good, that blessing toward us. And so now Moses says, now God has seen fit to give you all these laws, give you all these commandments. It is for your good. It is for our blessing. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize what a great, great delight, what a great blessing it is? What a great mercy and a grace it is that God has extended his love toward you, chosen you, called us, called him unto yourself. And now we can be privileged to sit here and call ourselves the children of God. We are now blessed with that wonderful abiding relationship with him. And he says, well, these are the rules that I require you to follow. But they're really for our good. You realize that the law is wonderful, is beneficial to us. And in what ways? I mean, for one, these are the moral laws of God. And it teaches us about God's standards of righteousness, not the continually ever-changing morals, so-called, of the world. And that really, you know, comes and goes based on how they feel about a certain subject or a topic. And it's constantly changing. Why? Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. It changes based on what is the prevailing cultural norms of the time. It changes even based on, you know, politics or personal whims and fancies. That is not something we need to trust. We can trust. But what we have are the abiding moral standards in his word. And what it enables us to do, it helps us to draw near and close to God and away from the world. It enables us to be good, good in the sight of the Lord, according to God's standards of good and not the world's standards of good. And really, in doing so, in abiding by his word and his law, in holding the Ten Commandments and all of God's statutes as our highest good, it protects us. It protects us from sin. It protects us from that miserable stain upon our soul that will happen when we delve into sin. And I trust we have all experienced that, right? How miserable it is to be stuck in that mire of sin. And maybe, as for a season, sin is pleasurable. That is the temptation, the lie of the devil. And for a while, we enjoy it, we revel in it. But then, as we take a step back, you know, we are confronted about how empty it is, or as how Solomon puts it, vanity of vanities, vanity. All is vanity. And what it brings is nothing but vexation to the spirit, misery. But God's commandments, it is for thy good, that when we fear him, when we love him, when we serve him, what he brings to us, what he grants to us is joy immeasurable. Because when we abide by his commandments, what we have is safety. Safety in him, safety away from the wiles of the devil, the temptations of the world. And we find joy and blessedness in the Lord as we draw near to him. It causes us or enables us to be aligned with our God, to walk in his ways, our Creator. It draws us to him and enables us to enjoy that loving relationship with him. That's what it is to be in favor of God, isn't it? And we know that we are in his delight. We are walking in his ways. Our lives are pleasing and acceptable in his sight. And we can rest in his love. It's a very uneasy position, a very uncomfortable position to be out of favor with someone else. Right? You've experienced that before. You get into a conflict, a misunderstanding, and you know this other person is angry with you. Now, if it's a person that you don't care for, it doesn't affect you as much, right? I don't even know that person. He's angry with me. So what? It doesn't matter. But if someone that we are close to, someone that we care for, it is an extremely miserable thing to be in. Have you experienced that before? Your parents, perhaps, or your spouse. And you know your spouse is upset with you. It's miserable. It's miserable. It's a horrible feeling. And you will then want to do everything that is within your power to fix that relationship. You ought to, you should. And then you have to begin to ask, in what way have I wronged this person, my wife? How have I crossed him or her? Yes, sometimes within the human relationship, there are unreasonable expectations, unreasonable requirements, and it has to be both ways, right? Both have to come together. Both have to come and have that maybe sometimes painful conversation to wonder, you know, in where, you know, how do we go wrong? In what way have we crossed the line? In what way have we not done according to each another's wishes and expectations? And often it's a two-way thing.
But what we want is to bridge that gap, bridge that relationship, and to come back into that loving relationship once again, because that is the most blessed position to be in. See, when we break God's commandments, what happens is that that relationship fractures. And it is never because God is unreasonable. No, God's commandments are always perfect, good, and right. And his commandments are for our good. But what it also means is that when we break his commandments, it is for our not good, our bad, our misery. It's to our own pain. And that's what happens when we lose that fear of God. When we try to live our lives in our own way. Because when we lose that fear of God, what happens is that we easily succumb to temptation. We no longer have that abiding awareness of his presence in us. And we just go our own way. We go astray. And we just start to break God's commandments. We just start to live life however we want. You may not realize it, but that grieves the Lord. And what we want to do is come back to that loving relationship with us. And what we realize therefore then is that it is really for our benefit. His commandments that are set there. We come to him and we humbly ask for his forgiveness. We repent. And that's what restores a relationship. I mean, same for any relationship, right? We have to humble ourselves. We have to examine our hearts and be very honest with ourselves. And we will know, okay, I have done something wrong. And humbly we come and ask for forgiveness. And that is the first step towards restoring that relationship. So much so with God as well. When we fear God, what happens is that we will run to him. As I mentioned in the beginning, right? It is not a fear that causes us to run away from him. It is a fear that says, I want to be in that loving relationship with you. That is what we must strive for. And that is what the Lord promises us and assures us. That if you come to me, I will, of course, always be there to receive you unto myself. And when we have the fear of God, we will always look to him and not away from him. That in times of fear, in distress, we run to him. In times of blessing, success, yes, we worship him, we praise him, we adore him, we thank thee. But yet in difficulties and in trials, we remember his grace is sufficient for us. We draw strength from him. In times of temptation, we remember him. And know that he is my perfect, holy God. I do not dare, I do not wish at all in any way to cross him, to grieve him, to do that which is an abominable in his sight. And that's what the fear of God grants to us. It is for our good, it is for our benefit. And it's really what enables us to have the greatest joy in this life. Because there is no more blessed place to be than in that loving, favorable relationship with the Lord, our God. Do we have that fear? As I mentioned from the beginning, that holy, filial, reverential fear of God, that one that comes about with a sight of his holiness and his greatness and his goodness. And when we have that fear, we will have that awe, that respect, that reverence for how great he is, that he is the sovereign ruler, the creator of all things. We will hate the evil that he hates, and we will delight in the things that he delights in. We will seek to love him, to serve him, to obey his commandments, to walk in his will. And there is no other more blessed life to live than to be in obedience to his word and his ways. I'd like to end with Psalm 128. Psalm 128, verse 1 and verse 2. And I'll read these verses to you. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Do you believe that? Is that your conviction? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy thou shalt be, it shall be well with thee. That's what echoes this verse here in Deuteronomy as well. that we love him, we serve him, we walk in his ways for thy good. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways, because at the end of the day, that is the whole duty of man, as Ecclesiastes tells us. To fear God and keep his commandments, that is the whole duty of men. And when we do so, blessed is the one that feareth the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, what do? You walk in his ways. And it says, happy thou shalt be, and it shall be well with you. Is that what you want? Let us grow in that desire and that regard for God. Let us turn to the Lord and pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to grow in our sight of thee, by thy greatness, thy majesty, thy infinite power, but also thy goodness toward us. Help us to trust in thee. And this year, as we have this meditation upon the fear of the Lord, may you help us to grow in that fear, to grow in our walk with thee, that we will walk in all thy ways, that we will seek to love thee, to serve thee, to obey all thy commandments, knowing that it is for our good. May you help us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.